Christopher Jyothi Rotham. Christopher hasn't been here for quite a number of years. Why? Because he lives in India. It's quite a long journey. And so what a joy it is. She's recently married, and she's come to give us a report, and also, once again, our desire as we support our missionaries is that it's not that they're far away doing they're part of our body. They're part of our church. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and what an honor it is then to have Linda come. Please.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. So I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is really a privilege to stand in front of the congregation to share about the work that we do back in India. I really thank God for giving me this opportunity, and I thank Pastor and also the church for giving me this opportunity to stand here and talk about what we do in India. Pastor just told me that many of you might not know about the Gospel Literature Mission in India. So in 1958, my granddad, Jyothi Ratnam, he came to the U.S. to do his theology because he had a burden to go back to the country and serve the people in India. So India is a country which has 1.4 billion people, out of which 70% of the country live in villages. And our heart and desire and calling is to serve the people in rural villages. So the Gospel Literature Mission was started by my grandfather in 1962. And ever since, God has been faithful and he's been leading us. And at this time, I really want to thank the church for supporting the work that we do back in India. And this church has been supporting our work for the past 30 years. We really thank God and we praise God for enabling you to help us and support us and be part in what we are doing. And we've been associated with the Bridges family for the past 45 years, and that's how they've introduced us to this church, and we are so grateful for that. So like I said, 70% of our country is in rural India, and we started our mission work by printing the Bible in our native language and distributing tracts and evangelizing in these villages. But unfortunately, we are not able to carry on that presently. So now we have moved on to church planting and Bible college ministry. By the grace of God, we were able to plant 23 churches in India, and thank you. So God has been good, and we've been able to reach out to so many different villages. And we also have a Bible college where we teach young boys from different villages who are interested to come and learn the Bible. We used to have a full-time residential Bible seminary, but even that we are not able to do now. So we have extension centers where we go to the churches and people in the church who are interested to study the Bible come. So we have 8 different centers across our state, and 120 students in each center study the Bible, and they gather twice every week. And we have different professors going across and teaching them the Word of God. And apart from that, we were also able to plant 4 churches in Malaysia among the we belong to a state called Tamil Nadu, and we speak the language Tamil. So there are many Tamilians in Malaysia and who hadn't received the Word of God. So God had enabled us to extend our ministry to Malaysia as well. So we had planted 4 churches in Malaysia, and presently my dad is in Malaysia conducting meetings in those 4 churches. So this is what we do back in India, and I really thank this church for supporting us for the work that we do. At this point, I would like to mention that India is in a very bad state currently because our government is very anti-Christian, and they've been attacking the churches in rural India. Many Christians and pastors have been persecuted and the churches are being burnt. So they don't attack churches in the cities, but then they're very focused on doing it in the villages because people are not educated, they're illiterate, so they cannot voice out, they do not question. So that's like an easy target for them. So because of which our hands are also tied, but we are praying really hard that God would still work and we would be able to continue our work. But thankfully, none of our churches have been persecuted or none of our people have been in trouble so far. But there are a lot of churches that we know of who are been persecuted, and the believers and the pastors are in great trouble. So we really would like all of your prayers for India and for the churches and for the mission to grow in India. So I once again thank God, and I thank you all for giving me this opportunity and for enabling us to do the good work.
I was on the phone with Glenn last night, actually texting, and if you'd like to hear more after the second service at Glenn and Anita's house, talk to Glenn or Anita and say, hey, I'd like to show up, and we'll make sure some pizza's there, and we can you can have some additional time. And so just seek them out. Or even seek me out, because I'm going to be the pizza person, you know. I'm going to be a pizza delivery man today. So always been one of my goals. There we go. Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are struck by the power of the gospel and the impact of the gospel to 1.4 billion people in India is under duress. But we know that the power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so we thank you for brave men and women who will continue to proclaim and live out the good news. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I can't imagine what it would be like to be in a country, in a place where just because you're rural and not in the city, and guess what? We're rural. That someone's going to show up and tell us, hey, quit singing those songs to Jesus or we're going to burn your place down. Can you imagine? Oh, it's not possible. Well, it's happening all over the world, and it's been happening for thousands of years. When I was in Ghana last, I had a question and answer time, and after the session, one of the students who was from Nigeria, eastern Nigeria, in fact, northeastern Nigeria, and it's famous for the place where those school girls were kidnapped by Boko Haram, and they're still missing, right? So he says, Pastor, what do I do when the Boko Haram people show up after church and say, hey, if you keep preaching, we're going to kidnap your daughter and your wife? Can you imagine living in such pressure? Well, that kind of pressure has been on God's people for a long time. And today, as we move into the book of Esther, chapter 3, it is a very, very challenging chapter because we come up against furious, crazy hatred towards God's people. Furious, crazy hatred towards God's people. I remember, because this week was the anniversary of 9/11. Sue and I were in a hotel room in Dublin, San Ramon area, actually. And we were getting ready for a pastor's conference that we were at, and all of a sudden we see the planes going into the Twin Towers. And ultimately people kept saying, why are they doing this? Why do they hate us? Why is it like this? And ultimately, sometimes it's difficult to figure out what is the root of that level of hatred. Well, we want to talk about that today. I want you to imagine that an edict is given by our government tomorrow that anyone of Danish descent would be killed. Now, that wouldn't affect very many of you. How many of you here would it affect? Well, it's because I'm married to a Dane. And they said, well, if you're Danish, we're going to have to kill you and your family. Why? Can you imagine if that went out and CNN or PBS News said, by the way, the order has come from the administration to kill all Danes. Wouldn't this make confusion in the streets? Well, this is exactly what's happening here. So we want to look at three different individuals. We want to look at Mordecai, who I believe was put there by God's providence. We're going to look at Haman, who in many ways is the type or the anti-type of everyone who hates the people of God. And then we're going to look at Ahasuerus or Xerxes as a person who has great power but little wisdom. All right? So of all these characters, Mordecai, Haman, or Xerxes, I'd rather be like Mordecai, even though as imperfect as he may be. The fact is, for 4,000 years, the Jewish people have been under pressure. They have faced relentless persecution. Some of those you know of by Pharaoh, who decided to kill all the boys, right? And then maybe you remember that then there was the Amalekites. They were trying to go into the Promised Land. No, you can't go. They tried to wipe out the nation of Israel. Maybe you remember the Assyrians who dragged Jews away and spread them all over the place, dragged them by their noses and with hooks. Of course, the Babylonians dragged them away. We know that Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek, would come and try to wipe out all the Jews and destroy their worship. And we know that Herod, that wicked king, in fact, will be part of our live nativity. It'll start with Isaiah the prophet telling his story, and then Herod saying how fearful he was, a man great power but lived with fear, and tried to wipe out the children of Bethlehem. Since that time, there's some other ones that maybe you hadn't heard of. Ferdinand and Isabella of Spain, you remember the people who gave money to Christopher Columbus to come and discover the New World, they had a decree, March 1492. It was called the Alhambra Decree for the expulsion of all Jews from Spain. If you didn't leave, they just killed you, burned you out. Called the Russian Program, Russian's word for destruction. Harsh laws against the Jews in the late 1880s and early 1900s and made a mass migration of Jews from Russia. Of course, we understand the Holocaust, the Nazis, determined to wipe out what they believed was the scourge of all of Europe. And at the end of World War II, the dream and established a state in the biblical homeland came in called the Balfour Declaration of 1948, and we had the birth of the nation of Israel. And it's been just peaceful there ever since. No, they've been trying to be destroyed. And so we see this is part of the backdrop of this very important story. So we want to look first at the placement, the providential placement of Mordecai. Let's look here in verse chapter 2, starting at verse 21. In those days, now remember, Esther, she's now the queen. Mordecai's pacing back and forth. He's sitting at the city gates because he's trying to keep close. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes. But the plot became known to Mordecai. He told the queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So he overhears this plot to assassinate Ahasuerus or Xerxes. He tells queen, because that's his niece, she says, hey, Mordecai who's my, say, uncle, told me this, and here's what happens. Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles of the King's Presence. So Mordecai, right place, right time, saves Xerxes. All right. Now, so what they did, they had a big banquet, and they gave Mordecai a giant ring, and they gave him a lot of land, and they said, this is Mordecai Day. Is that what they did? No. They wrote it down in a book, closed it up. Well, it's not the end of the story. The story of Mordecai and Haman, I believe, just as Vashti and Esther are compared, now Mordecai and Haman are compared. It has to do with the rise and fall of power, how you seek power. And so we hear, he overhears it. God placed him there for such time as this, right at that gate. He overhears it. Xerxes, Ahasuerus' life is saved. So that's the first thing, the providential placement of Mordecai. Next, we want to see the promotion of Haman. Look here at verses 1 to 6. After these events, that's why we added that, after the events of what of the Xerxes being saved, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were in the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servant who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why are you transgressing the king's command? Now it was when they had spoken daily to him and he would not listen to them that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason for would not stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage in him. Haman was filled with rage. All right. So this is the first thing, is we see the promotion of Haman. Now, Mordecai should have been promoted, right? But he wasn't. So you could do a whole sermon on what happens when you don't get what you deserve, or, you know, someone forgets, hey, you brought me some Jell-O last night, and you didn't say thank you or something. All right? Here, we see somebody who is not honored, and then we have someone we find out who was really unworthy is lifted up. And you have to forget, never forget, that God is working behind the scenes. God's doing this. We can't see it, but we obviously it becomes clear. Now, who is this? In fact, it describes him that Mordecai is a Jew and Haman is an Agagite. Well, we want to find out what that's all about. Well, these are descendants of Esau. Remember, Jacob and Esau. And it's interesting what it says in Exodus chapter 17, verse 16. The Lord has sworn there will be war with Amalek from generation to generation, because ultimately that's where the Amalekites came from. And so there's no great love loss. In fact, we know that Saul was told to go when he went up against Agag, the king of an Amalekite. He was supposed to kill all the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. And he lost his kingship. He said, well, you know, I want to save the best stuff, whatever. Ultimately, another famous Edomite or descendant would be King Herod himself. Now, why do I share that? It's because we see here that in the world that we live in, often people rise to power who are not what I call inspired. All right? It doesn't mean that the wisest and the most godly or the most, you know, insightful rise to power. Here we have Mordecai not rising to power, but saving the king's life. Haman rising to power, and he was a man filled with rage. Filled with rage. Now we want to look now at the second part is the plan of Haman. I got to roll through this because it's time. The plan is this. Okay, I'm filled with rage. What am I going to do about it? Well, verse 7 tells us, 7 to 11. In the first month, which is the king of month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, Purim, that is the lot, was cast before Haman from day to day and from month to month until the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples of all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all the laws of other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they should be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry out the king's business, put into the king's treasuries. Then the king took the signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, silver is yours, and the people also, to do with them as you please. So here's a man filled with rage. Why? Because he's an Agagite. He's an Amalekite. They hate the Jews. All right? Now, ultimately, you would figure, if someone messes with you, all right, Zane messes with me, I don't say, okay, I'm going to only kill you, but I'm going to kill all your family and anyone who looks like you. So here we have it where this rage against the Jews is so much part of his DNA that he takes this as the opportunity to inflict not only damage on Mordecai, but on all the Jewish people. Well, we know that God has promised to preserve his people. It tells us in Proverbs 16:33, and it tells us in Psalm 31:15 that the times are in our hand, in God's hands. So part of it is here is that Haman, a superstitious man, decides, boy, I'm not sure when I want to do this. I'm going to cast these lots, you know, throw the dice or whatever. And it was going to be many, many months away. I praise God for that. And ultimately, decrees would be made to destroy all the Jews. Now, so far, this is kind of expert in the obvious. You got a good guy, and you got a bad guy. So the issue is that many have tried to say, well, if Mordecai would have just bowed down, then it wouldn't have been a problem. And there's other times that he did bow down. He bowed down to Xerxes. So there, and when it says here that because he was a Jew, I think he told the men, other people at the gate, here's why I'm not bowing down. Now, you can read all kinds of scholars and commentaries about, well, really here Mordecai was out of line. He should have done this. I don't believe that. I think the solution is found in the fact that he tells them, why aren't you doing this? Because I'm a Jew. And the history of ourselves and the Amalekites is that they want to wipe us out. I'm not going to bow down. So we have this, and it goes on here. I'll keep reading. So then the proclamation of Haman is this. And the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written, and Haman commanded to the king, the satraps and the governors and who were over each province, to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to their language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, and sealed with the king's signet ring. The letters were sent by courier to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews. Now I have that. To destroy, kill, and annihilate. All right? A lot of description there. Both young and old, went, women and children, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. And a copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the people so that they should be ready for this day. And couriers went out implementing the king's commands. While the decree was issued in Susa, the capital, and while the king and Haman sat down for drinks, the city of Susa was confused, in confusion. All right. So we have the providential seating of Mordecai at the gate. He hears the assassination plot and saves the king. We have Haman, who is a foreigner himself, being raised up. It doesn't say why. Maybe because he was wealthy. He was willing to pay a massive amount of money to allow to the king to say, and I'll do this. And so maybe it's because he was wealthy. I don't know. But ultimately, his plot was, let's kill, destroy, and annihilate all the Jews. I don't know at times what to do with that level of evil. I don't really deal with it here in the United States, but I have friends of mine, and we had an example here by with Linda sharing today. If you try to preach the gospel in some ways in India today, you could be arrested and your house burned down. I think that'll happen here someday. Why not? I don't want it to happen, but the Bible says that the devil hates God's people. And so what we have here then is a good guy, a bad guy, and a dumb guy. The dumb guy is Xerxes. He's like, what? I mean, and this is part of my challenge, is that we have Xerxes as this kind of pathetic pawn. A man with such great power, but no wisdom. That's dangerous. That person's more dangerous than Haman. Because it takes a person like that for a Haman to do his bidding. We see here where the people were puzzled. People would be just as puzzled today if an edict went out, okay, all Danes got to get out of the country. Well, that would affect my life is that I have to move because my wife's Danish. And so part of it is that this is what's happening. The people were puzzled because they probably all had Jewish neighbors. Cyrus liked the Jews. He said, hey, yeah, go back to Jerusalem. Darius said it's okay because he helped support what was happening during the time of Ezra. But Haman had a bitterness, and now when he rose to power, that bitterness now was with power. That bitterness was matched with power. And at a time where people should have stood up, and Mordecai did stand up. He said, no, I'm not going to bow before this guy. During the Second World War, many people in occupied Europe felt helpless to avert the fate of their Jewish friends. A man named Martin Niemöller was a prominent Protestant pastor who emerged as an outspoken public foe of Adolf Hitler. Spent the last 7 years of his in a Nazi concentration camp. His quote was this: first they came for the socialists, and I was not a socialist, because I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists. I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I'm not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Friends, here's what we have. I believe what the Bible is presenting to us is an example. Here's the example. Whatever other people may think as to how strong Mordecai was spiritually, what in the world was he doing giving his daughter to Xerxes? I don't get that. I don't think that's right. But that's what happened. All right? Make any sense to me? But here's what I do know. I believe that he did not bow because the Persians at that time believed that by bowing, the person who was way up there in authority, that they were actually deity. I believe he didn't do it, one, because he wasn't going to do that, and secondly, he knew that that guy was a hater and a killer, wanted to kill his people. So here's the thing I would say. Never forget that there's always will be someone who will resent your devotion to the Lord. If I speak about Jesus, before you. I go, hey, they go, wow, that's great. He loves Jesus. But even in this county, if I spoke up and said, you know, I don't think Jesus would like that, or the Bible says this, I'll either be booed down or cast aside. Now, I could do that wisely, and I've known people who have been unwise in that. But here's the deal. Here's what Jesus says. Luke 17:21, you will be hated by all on account of my name. But I want everyone to like me, right? Don't you? I mean, that's how I was raised. You know, be a nice person. People will be nice back. Except when it comes to Jesus. Jesus says, you'll be hated because you follow me. So the application of this, never forget there will always be someone who will resent your devotion to the Lord. A time will come, and it's already happening in many places in the world. 1.4 billion Indians are under great persecution. My dear friend Paul Wigg, who was born in India, but he's white and he's also an American, but he was born there. He's got to watch himself all the time. Because they're looking for ways to kick him out of the country. So the first lesson here is never forget that there will always be someone who will resent your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, a lesson from Haman. Never underestimate the diabolical nature of revenge and people who hate God's people. And lastly, a lesson from Xerxes or Ahasuerus. Power that is on amoral cruise control is dangerous. And we have here Xerxes. He didn't ask any questions. He says, what people are you talking about? Why did they do this? What laws have they broken? He didn't ask. He just said, yeah, that's fine. Sign the papers, signet ring, let's go have some cocktails. That's what happened. And that sets us up for one of the most important, beautiful passages of all the Bible. Who knows that you had not brought to this kingdom for such a time as this. You are not here in Lake County. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not here by accident. Every one of us has a story of how we got here. This is a tapestry. This church is a tapestry. You were brought here for such a time as this. And we see here that God wants us to remember that we have the example of Mordecai who says, you know what, there's just some things I can't bow to. And friends, by not bowing, what he was actually doing was standing for God. Are you standing for the Lord? Are you standing strong for Christ? You know that he's the only hope. People think about how can we can fix the schools or crime or drug abuse or all these things. It's terrible, isn't it? You know, the solution, it may seem utopian or it may seem simplistic, but you know what the true solution is? People must turn to God. People must repent of their sins. People must say, I can't make it, but I can make it if I cling to the grace of God. That's what happens. That's what salvation is. And we can't be afraid. We can't be afraid to say that. Love people. Serve people. Be a blessing to people. Be even a blessing to your enemies, Jesus said. But know this, you'll be hated by some. It says here, Jesus says, hated by all on account of my name. So stand for Christ. Watch out for the Hamans, because there's another Haman coming. It's called the Antichrist. He'll hate the Jews, and he'll hate followers of Jesus. And the Bible says stand strong when he attacks. Trust the Lord, firm in your faith, and remember that other brethren in the world are suffering the same things too. Friends, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'm not saying you're a Haman, but I need to share with you again. That's the only way to heaven. It's the only solution to what's broken in your life, is to turn to Christ. We repent of our sins. We admit we're wrong. That's the A, ABC. We admit we're wrong. We're broken. The B is we believe on Him, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And the C of ABC is we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then just keep walking with Him. Because as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God. Who are you standing for today? It's my prayer that you're standing with and for Jesus Christ. And that's going to be critical as the days grow darker. As the days grow darker, we're going to stand strong as children of the light. We're going to be a beacon, not only just here, but out on the streets of Lake County and around the world. Never forget that there will always be someone who will resent your devotion to the Lord. Love them anyway. You just keep loving them. You love them with the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy towards us. Help us, Lord, as we live our lives, that we would never be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It is what will change this place. It's what will change our own lives and our own families, Lord. Help us to stand strong during times of persecution. And we pray for the persecuted church, brothers and sisters in Christ, billions of them all around the world, that they would be strong. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing once again, Humble Thyself Under the Hand of the Lord. Stand up. This will be the theme, basically, of the book of Esther. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Heavenly Father, take us from here. Thank You for the lesson of Mordecai. And Lord, seeing the hatred of Your people by Haman and the ineptness of Xerxes, Lord, help us to walk with You, to cling to You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Once again, if you want to hear more from Linda, talk to Glenn or Anita.